Well, good morning. It is good to be back in the house of the Lord. It's a privilege to be able to be back in the house of the Lord. As Brother Herb has alluded to our conditions that we are in our society and in our nation and the world, I want to bring a message to you this morning concerning the Lord's church. There's no other name given in heaven, that's in heaven given among men, whereby that we might be saved. And there is no foundation that has been laid other than that which has been laid, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the church of Jesus Christ is an important organism. It is an important if you want to say organization, but it's an organism that is alive and it reproduces. So, when we talk about the organization of the church or the beginning of the church when Jesus Christ formed or started his church, when he brought the disciples together, the 12, and that he brought them together as a body. Now, the Lord's true churches are always a local body. And so we hear a lot today of controversies about universal, invisible church. But the only church that the Scripture knows about and what Jesus Christ taught and organized in the day of his ministry at Palestine was a local, visible assembly. So, when we talk about organization of a church, we need to know what we are talking about. And we know that something that is invisible, that is not organized. And the Lord says, I am not the author of confusion. And so everything that the Lord does, he does it according to his will and purpose, and to be properly done in order that there will be no confusion. So, we're not talking about the universal church as alluded to in the world today, which has no organization. So, the large church is a complete organism within itself. It doesn't need any other outside help. So, it organizes itself under his head, which is Jesus Christ. The church is not dependent upon any man. And the Church of Jesus Christ is not dependent upon any machinery or organization outside of itself to handle its own affairs. So the Bible teaches that the local church is independently organized. Now, we say that independently organized, but we are dependent upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." In Titus 1 and 5, here, Titus 1 and 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So Paul here is saying that Titus was mine own son after the common faith, and he was talking to him and giving him some instructions. The local church is independently directed. Acts 20:28. Says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." So in the day and time in which we live today, and I don't know God's schedule or his timing, but the way things are looking today, things are moving mighty fast toward that our government will be passing decrees that they will say that you will not be able to do what we're doing today and to meet in this capacity which we are today. That could come very quick. The local church is independently charged. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers." Now, why did he do that to the only that can be done in a local, visible setting? That can't be done in an imaginary something or invisible something. So, why did he add apostles and prophets and teachers and preachers to the assembly? Verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete or mature man, unto the measure of the statutes of the fullness of Christ." Now, this was an important job for the local assembly, his church, in preparing God's elect people to meet him one day. And so that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleights of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, or that every member that God brings together of that body, that we have a job to do. And we are to function in this body of Christ and supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, this can be done only in a local, visible ecclesia assembly. And so, in Mayhew, Mississippi, we are the church of God in this place. Now, there is another church in Ripley and Tuscaloosa, Birmingham, wherever, over the world. God has his churches. Now, we talk about universal church. Now, the Lord's church is universal in the sense that I believe that he has churches over the world. But they're individually, locally, tangible organisms, which is a living organism because it reproduces. So, the church here, as Ephesians 4:12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's the reason it's so important that we teach and practice the truths of God's Word, that we are to be an example outwardly as what we say that we have inside. Jesus says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So what God has put into us by regeneration, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we, by that same Spirit that dwells in us, will work that out to show forth that our profession is what, if it's true, that we bring forth fruits, meat, to show forth repentance. So that the word of God be not blasphemed. If we profess something and this is not worked out in fear and trembling, then we are living a lie. That we are not being truthful. Also, the local church is independent in function. Turn with me to Acts, the 11th chapter. Acts 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agrippa, signifying by the Spirit that there should be great drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we see here that there are local individual churches located in different places that they helped each other in the time of need. And so that is what we are to do today, and that's what we do as a church, that we help each other in other local bodies. In this arrangement, it is completely self-governing and autonomous. The only head it knows is Christ. According to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, the ecclesia, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he is the head of the body. He is to have preeminence. Everything that we do and we say and we teach and we preach is to point to Jesus Christ, the head. And the only headquarters that we'll recognize is heaven. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Now, I've heard people say that they didn't believe in the Trinity because it's not mentioned in the Scripture. But that's pretty plain. Even I can understand that sometimes, you know, by the help of the Holy Spirit, you know. So, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. The only instructions that she is to accept are those from heaven, that is from its inspired book, the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All that's contained in this Bible is the inspired Word of God, and it is complete, and it's all that we need to live a Christian life. Don't need any adding to or taking from. In fact, in Revelation, it says that anybody that will take to, give, add to, or take from, there are serious consequences to that. So that's the reason we need, as a local body, that we know what the Word says, that we may be able to teach others. As Timothy said, Paul to Timothy said, that they might teach so that others might be able to teach later on and leave that legacy. And so we need to be careful that we keep the Church of God intact and pure as God has purposed and planned for it to be. The church itself was empowered, I believe, on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts chapter 1, I believe it is, that we'll see some later on. We'll look at that. But his church, he had gathered up the nucleus of the first church of the 12 men. And that was prior to the day of Pentecost. The Lord did not send the Holy Spirit to anoint the church until after his ascension. And he says that I must go away that he may send us another comforter, you know. But at the day of Pentecost, and we'll get into that a little later on, I don't want to get into it much now, but as they come back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, where he ascended, they went to an upper room. And there, when Peter stood up and he made his message, that's when the Holy Ghost came and baptized the church. In the Holy Spirit. Now, when we hear a lot today about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe the church was empowered and was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. Now, when we as individuals have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that we have an indwelling or a infilling of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And a lot of people teach us that there are more to come as far as more blessings or powers given by the Holy Spirit. But I believe when we are filled at regeneration with the Holy Spirit, that's what we need. That's what we need. Now, there's a lot of things today that in our society and in the religious realm has tried to add to the organization of the Lord's church, which becomes perversions of the church. So any organization that is larger or smaller than the local church is a perversion. So organizations that are smaller is like Sunday school organizations that have their own superintendents and their own presidents, which function independently of the church. So the church needs to be careful that we teach the same thing. And the only way that we can know that the same thing is being preached as is preached from the pulpit and in other places, that they have to be in control of that. So, and various committees within the church that function independently of the church. The church, I have one vote, just like each one of us do. So it is to be as an organization or an organism, a church member that we function under. Or maybe separate Bible classes which perform work under their own name, separate from the independent of the church. It needs to be everything that is taught from this church needs to be under the same umbrella. Young people's organizations and perversions when they function independent of the church, any organization. Organizations that are larger than the local church or conferences or associations. We know that associations are a big thing today. Area-wide meetings and societies and associations that what we as Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church can control, that's what it needs to be under the umbrella that we have control of what's being taught and what's being preached from the Word of God. So, all of these things, if they are extra and above the Lord's church, then they are a perversion of the Lord's church. So we can preserve the distinctive church organization by insisting that each church, that our church, plans its own program, oversees its own work, and manages its own affairs. So I believe that this is the way that the Lord organized His first church, that they took care of business, of ordaining their own people, their teachers, and prophets, and pastors. So we must abide by this word here as close as we can. Now, this word abide means to remain true to submit to, and to carry out. That's our responsibility as one of God's local assemblies, New Testament church. The Greek word ekklesia, rendered church, in the English Bible requires that its members assemble and attend to business. The Greek used the word to refer to their democratic city government by called out citizens. So the word literally means a called out assembly. So now I don't know all about what's going to happen in the future. But in Revelation, I don't know when the scripture talks about that we see the bride of Christ coming down, the new Jerusalem. Now, it is at that time, I guess, that all of God's churches, his bride, will be congregating in the new Jerusalem that's coming down. And his bride will abide with him and serve with him throughout eternity. Now, the scripture says that the gates are open. There's no need of light there because God is the light there. There'll be no darkness there. That people will be coming in and going out. But I believe that the bride will be permanent residence in the New Jerusalem with the bridegroom. So the term church is defined by its usage. The term translated church is the Greek word ekklesia, meaning assembly. Now I want to get this point across because that's so important that the world today don't seem to understand a lot of this. Neither do I understand a lot of it, but I believe this is what the Lord teaches in His Word, that its root is from two words meaning to call and from or out of as to an assembly. So, in Christ's day, the Greek term ekklesia was commonly used as we use the term assembly today. So, when Christ applies this term to his assembly, he is in no way changing the original Greek meaning of the usage of the word. So, in Acts chapter 7, in verse 38, well, in verse 37 first. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. And in verse 38 it says, this is he that was in the church, or the ecclesia, or the assembly, the called out in the wilderness with the angels who spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively articles to give unto us. So, this is he that was in the church or the assembly. He spoke that Moses said that he would be sending a prophet. You know, I believe that there as they were assembled, there at the foot of Mount Sinai, that angel or prophet that Moses was talking about, I believe was to be Jesus Christ, who would be coming to what the angel spoke to him in Mount Sinai. And when he spoke to our fathers who received the lively articles given unto us, this prophet was Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts 19. Now there are different types sometimes of assemblies. In Acts 19, in verse 32, we see here an assembly, and there was a meeting of the Roman council or the people, the citizens, and there were some confusions there. It says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the most part knew not wherefore they were come together. But the Lord's true assembly and church, He is not the author of confusion. And we, as a true body of Christ, knows why we are assembled. These folks didn't know why they were assembled. Some people was bringing up, and they was against the preaching of Paul here because of the preaching was against their way of life. The silversmiths and all of them was against that because it was having to do with their profit that they was making of their idols and all that stuff. So they were in confusion here. So Acts 19, and let's look at 39 and 41. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. And we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being to cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So the reference here to this incident shows us that not all assemblies refer to in scriptures that are church assemblies. Now they're a different kind of assembly. People that bring together would be an assembly of the community out here. If they had a rally of some sort, that would be an assembly. So preference here is to the legal gathering of Roman citizens, which was democratically local organization. But they were not a true called out assembly as the Church of the Living God. So just bring that out to let you know that there are some differences in the word assembly or ecclesia, that they are different kinds of assemblies. Jesus gave orders to his first church for discipline. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Verse 15, 16, and 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So Christ also orders them to begin his age-long, worldwide, great commission work in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. So we see that all power has been given to Christ, and that he has instituted his local assembly in his body. Jesus promised to personally build his church. Turn with me to Matthew 16. I will begin reading with verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now we see here that Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples here, and he was asking them, who do you say that I am? Other people saying that he was other people. Well, Simon Peter spoke up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said that Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are thou, because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. So, and in this, that Peter had said that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says in verse 18, upon this, he says, Peter, which Peter in the Greek, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, which is a detached stone or a stone that can be moved easily. But he says, Jesus said, but upon this rock, which is Petra, is a mass of rock or a boulder that cannot be moved easily. I will build my church, the Greek ecclesia, the assembly, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it's the Lord told him, it is upon this rock, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, that he has built his church. And the scripture teaches that he is the chief cornerstone and the head of the church. And so he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, there's a lot of false preaching out here today saying that this refers to Peter. But Jesus Christ is not going to build his church upon no man. It's going to be upon a firm foundation, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drink of that spiritual rock, Petra, which that followed them, and that rock, Petra, was Christ. So, Jesus built his first church during his earthly ministry in Palestine. It was local, and it assembled. So Jesus continues to build it and its successors after his ascension. Now, I see my time is about up, and I will stop at this point because I would like, in Acts 1, go through some details in Acts 1 concerning how the Lord is continually building his church. And he will be continuing to do that until he returns. And so it behooves us today that we be true to the Word of God, be true to his local assembly, ecclesia, that where he has placed his name, that he has chosen to meet with his people in the assembly of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's local, and it assembles. It's tangible. And it's also spiritual. It's not only a physical body, it is a spiritual body. And we'll be looking at some of that in maybe further lessons when I have opportunity. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we come thanking you, Lord, that you have allowed us to be a member of one of your assemblies. And Heavenly Father, we just ask forgiveness for all of our sins that we commit against you and against your church. And Heavenly Father, we know that when we sin against your church, that we are sinning against you, because we see examples in your word that when some people Ananias and Sapphira lied. Peter told him, said, "You're not lying to man, but you're lying to God and going against God." So Heavenly Father, help us to study your word, to pray, and to live our lives in accordance thereby, that we might not blaspheme the word of God, that your name might be honored and glorified, and the world might see you through our lives and our testimony and our church here at Mayhew, that we are and could confirm to the world that we are a true assembly of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we ask. Amen.